So let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come boldly before your throne because of the provisions that you've made available to us through the obedience of our Savior and Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, I ask that you bind my mouth, that it only speaks and remains true to what you have told me to say. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all, I'm at that point. Dale, it's almost like yours, but not. Before I was even asked to speak today, I had been reflecting on a small book that I had picked up a while back, and it was kind of stirring inside of me. The book is written by a radio news commentator, Paul Harvey. The book is entitled, Our Lives, Our Fortunes, Our Sacred Honor. The book is about the last line of the Declaration of Independence and what happened to those who signed this document. For those of you who may not remember, I know for me it's been at least a month or two since I've been in high school. The last line is as follows. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, and who by signing this document committed an act of treason against the Crown of England. Of those 56 who signed the declaration, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, in each case with brutal treatment. Several lost wives and sons, and entire families. One lost his 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Yet not one defected or went back on his pledged word. Their honor and the nation they sacrificed so much to create is still intact. Yet I wonder sometimes how many Americans actually consider the true cost of the freedoms we take so lightly. I remember reading about John Hancock, who at that time was the richest man in North America. And if you've ever seen a picture of the Declaration, you know who John Hancock is. His signature is about 5 times bigger than anyone else's. He wanted to make sure that the King of England could see it. I wonder how many of us walk our walk of faith so boldly that when we get up in the morning, Satan is going like, oh no, not again. We are celebrating Hanukkah, Festival of Lights, Feast of Dedication. We get caught up in gift giving, eating oil-saturated delicacies. I can even smell some. And yet I wonder if we truly ever stop and reflect on the cost. Or is it simply another occasion to have an oneg and socialize with people that we haven't seen since the last oneg? Now, there's nothing wrong with onegs, obviously. I enjoy them. And nothing wrong with the socializing. In fact, I think part of it, this is part of the application of Hebrews 10:25, where it says, not to forsake the gathering together. Because there's power in that. There's power in coming together to worship. There's power in coming together and breaking bread. And not just on Shabbat. That's just a little extra for you. It's all part of the celebration. But has that become the primary focus of the celebration? The observance of Hanukkah is based upon one of the first wars for religious freedom that took place when the Jewish people in Israel, who were ruled by the emperor of Syria, said enough. He commanded everyone to worship idols. He even emptied the temple in Jerusalem and all of its holy treasures. He even set up an idol on the altar. He further desecrated the temple by bringing in unclean animals and making sacrifices. The Maccabees banded together to fight for their beliefs. Please bear with me, because I know a lot of you are more familiar with this than even I am. They defeated the Syrian army. They went to Jerusalem and removed the idols, the unclean animals from the temple. There was a menorah in the temple that had to be relit to make the temple holy again. But there wasn't enough oil to burn, but for one day. It would take 8 days to prepare new oil. I'm sure they figured that to have the menorah burn for one day was better than nothing at all. So they lit the menorah, and a miracle happened. The lamp with one day's worth of oil kept burning for 8 more days, until new oil could be prepared. Now, I realize Hanukkah is not one of the feasts that's talked about in Torah. However, the fact that Yeshua celebrated it and is recorded in John 10:22, I think some of the descriptive words and attributes of those feasts carry over to Hanukkah. One of the things I'm referring to is, in the Old Testament, one of the words that's often used to refer to the feast is convocation, or holy convocation. Convocation comes from a Hebrew word, migra, which has two meanings. One is to commemorate an event that's taken place. Well, that's what we're doing. We're remembering and celebrating what the Maccabees did and the miracle that took place with the lighting of the menorah. But there's another meaning to the word migra, and that's a rehearsal. And I think part of that rehearsal is what's happening with us today. We need to remember that before the Syrian army came in and desecrated the temple was holy. It was holy and fully committed to the service and worship of the Lord. It was the Syrians that came in and forced themselves on it that desecrated the temple. Here's why I'm kind of thinking that the rehearsal applies today. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 states, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Does God dwell in an unholy place? No. He won't do it. So when he cleansed us and made us his temple for the Holy Spirit, we became a holy temple. Actually, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Holy, 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 and acceptable to God. Unfortunately, I think sometimes our flesh gets in our way, and because we're a living sacrifice, we crawl off. We get off that altar. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was defiled because outsiders brought things in. I think too often, because we do not often discern the Lord's body as we should, that we have allowed things to come back in. Yeah, sometimes we want to blame Satan, but since we have authority over him through Yeshua, he didn't come in unless we opened the door. When we look at Colossians 3, 5 through 9, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived there. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another." I think I just heard something about that here within the last few minutes. The reason I think, I could be wrong, it's not going to be the first time, it won't be the last. The only reason I think some of these things have been let back in is because we see the fruit. It's quiet in here. Now, I expect it for non-believers, but for believers, and I'm reading the verses, okay? I haven't quite got there completely myself yet. Okay, someone else wrote this, not I. One of the last parallels that I saw with this migra was that of the oil. There was only enough for one day. Why wasn't there oil? You know, I was studying Maccabees, both of them, 1 and 2, and there's really no mention why there was only one day of oil. Now, it could have been part of the desecration of the temple. The oil was taken out. I don't know how it was stored in the temple. But I would think that during this process, somebody would have put some oil away, looking forward to the day when they would get the temple back. But for whatever reason, there wasn't any oil, except for that first day. Part of it was, well, if we had an abundance of oil, we wouldn't be celebrating Hanukkah because God couldn't have done the miracle, right? But why was there insufficient oil? And as I was thinking about this, I remembered Matthew 25:8. Jesus is talking about the foolish virgins. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." I don't believe foolish always implies to those people that are doing something wrong. Sometimes I think it's just that we get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. We feel this pressure, this obligation that we need to do this. We need to answer that email. We need to make that phone call. We need to do that visitation. And don't get me wrong, they're all important. They're all of God. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in what we have to do that we neglect our quiet time, our devotional time, and especially our prayer time, and our oil starts to run low. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can let it run out altogether. And then we have a problem. I think that was part of the circumstances that Yeshua was referring to in Matthew 7:22-23. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" But then a miracle happened. The oil in the lamp was lit. And God placed his hand on that lamp. And just as we were going to see a few thousand years later, but it wasn't with oil, it was with loaves and fishes. They shouldn't have been surprised. The oil was more than enough. Now, I understand that if you buy a dreidel in Israel, the four characters that are on the dreidel will say, "A miracle happened here." If you buy a dreidel anywhere else, unless you alter it on your own, it says, "A miracle happened there." Again, going back to the Migra, I would like to propose that today a miracle can happen here. I'm almost done. Food's getting warm. Smells are coming in. But I think this is the most important part. Because I know we're all anxious to get to the Oneg. But we've alerted security. No one's going to go out and take the food. It'll still be there afterwards. I believe you came here to the service today, especially despite the storm. I don't think there had not been for the storm, there wouldn't be an empty seat in this place. But if the signers of the Declaration can make such a wholehearted pledge to declare their independence from the King of England, I wonder how much more we should wholeheartedly commit our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who wrote our Declaration of Independence for all eternity from Satan and hell forever. There's three groups of people I want to talk to, and I want to do this really quick because I also don't want the food to burn on all of you. There's faces here I don't know, and I would be negligent if I didn't ask this. If you do not have a personal relationship with Yeshua during this feast of dedication, you need to make a dedication of your life to Him. There's a second group here. If you've allowed things to come into your life, now I'm not talking about that you sin and you repent, but if you've allowed things to come into your life and they're camping out and your temple has become defiled, today is the day that you can have your temple cleansed again. Hallelujah. And rededicated to the Lord. The last group is if you have more than likely not deliberately, but you've allowed your relationship with the Lord to slip. You've neglected the relationship. Your spirit's running low, and you need fresh oil. You need to get recharged. If you belong to any of those three groups, before Rabbi comes up to dismiss us, I'd like you to come forward, because we're going to make it holy through the application of the Lord. Does anybody fit in any of those three categories? Come forward.